In November of 1976, U.S. Representative Leo Ryan of California went down and visited Jim Jones' People's Temple, which was once a California-based cult that moved to Guyana, South Africa, to form what they called Jonestown. He went to investigate reports that were coming to him that some were being held against their will. And so he shows up and is talking to Jim Jones and some of the others in authority there. And being threatened and feeling very threatened that things were not going well, he quickly left the compound with his delegation and 15 other people who had made it known that they wanted to leave this cult as well. However, while boarding their plane at the airport, some members from this cult came around them and ambushed them, and 5 of the people getting on the plane were killed. Congressman Ryan was one of those, and many others were severely wounded. It was a tragic situation. But what happened after was even more tragic than that. When Jim Jones found out what happened, he immediately ordered everyone in the compound to gather together to assemble at the pavilion, where he had his security guards surround them with guns. He then went on to talk about the beauty of death and how one day they could be certain that they would all meet again. Then large kettles filled with purple punch that was mixed with cyanide was brought out. Jones said that everyone was going to drink it. Everyone, starting with the babies and the children. And then the adults would go afterwards. Most of them took it willingly, which to me is horrific in itself. Shows the level of deception. Most took it willingly, but some had to be forced or were shot. Within only a few minutes, on November 18th, 1978, 912 people died from drinking the poison punch. 276 of those people were little children. Jim Jones himself was found dead near his pulpit from a single gunshot wound to the head. Nobody knows whether he did it himself or because he refused to do it, somebody shot him. Only a handful of people survived the Jonestown massacre, either by escaping into the jungle or hiding somewhere in the compound. You know, the physical results of following a false teacher are not always this horrific. Sometimes, yes, but not always. But the spiritual results are always, always even more devastating because their heresy damns people's souls to an eternal hell. This is why the Apostle John warns against false teachers. He warns against false teachers in the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. Now, the Apostle John's primary purpose in writing the epistle or letter, writing the letter of 1 John, is to help Christians be sure of their salvation so that they would know for certain that they're saved. That's the overall purpose, and we'll see that when we get to chapter 5 and verse 13. That's what's driving him. That's where he's going. Everything he's saying is for that purpose. And therefore, to do that, he gives at least 3 specific tests for professing Christians to be able to discern whether they're truly saved or not. We've already seen the moral test of obedience to God's word, as well as the social test of Christ-like love for fellow Christians. You see, it's not enough to just say we're a Christian and then don't do anything of what God tells us to do. Nor is it enough to say we're a Christian, but then we have no Christ-like love in our life for those who are also fellow believers. So he's given tests for us to discern where we're at. But we now come to the third test, which is the doctrinal tests. The doctrinal tests of what I call believing the truth. Believing the truth. Now, in a contrast between what he calls antichrist and Christians. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27, this morning we're going to be first looking at two truths. Two truths about antichrist that I believe every single one of us as believers need to know. Two truths about antichrist that every single one of us as believers need to know. The first truth is what I call the identity of the antichrist. The identity of the antichrist. Look at verse 18. John says, "Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour." Again, calling his readers children. He did that back in verse 13. By calling them children, he's indicating, again, his affectionate love for them. The word children is a term of endearment. John is in his late 80s, possibly 90s, as he is writing this. He calls them children. Affectionate love for them, as well as his spiritual position of being much more mature in his Christian faith. And John here is going to be warning them against false teachers that he calls antichrist. When you think of antichrist, we're talking false teachers. They're one and the same. But he wants them to learn from what he's saying and to heed his instruction as he's addressing these false teachers. Now, having declared in verse 17, as we saw last time, that the world is passing away. The world is passing away. Now, as he comes to verse 18, twice, notice twice he says, it is the last hour. It's the last hour. The last hour found only here in the New Testament refers to the present evil age. It's also called the latter times or the last days. It's all this present evil age that we live in right now. This time period began at the first coming of Jesus Christ. And it will last all the way through until Christ's second coming. That's the time period that we're looking at. Now, obviously, when John was writing in the first century, towards the end of the first century, as we saw in our introduction, he recognized it was the last hour even then. We are 2,000 years past that. It is even more the last hour than it used to be between Christ's first coming and when he comes again. Now notice how we know that. John says, you know that it's the last hour because Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have appeared. From this, we know that it is the last hour. We know it's the last hour because false teachers are on the scene. Although the concept of Antichrist is found elsewhere in Scripture, this term occurs, Antichrist, It occurs only in John's letters. And many scholars think this was coined by John because he's the only one that uses it a number of times. Now, since anti means against, as well as in the place of, it can have both those two meanings. The word antichrist means against Christ or in the place of Christ. An antichrist or a false teacher is against Christ. And many of them put themselves in the actual place of Christ. They call themselves Christ. They're an imposter of Christ or a substitute Christ. And so when we're looking and talking about antichrist or these false teachers, both meanings are present in this word. Now, this word can have broad application. It can have broad application based on the fact that Matthew 12:30 says, "He who is not with me is against me." If you're against Christ, you're an anti-Christ. But primarily, I believe John is using this term in this context to refer to the false teachers, the false prophets that he was addressing in his letter. Now notice the distinction here that he makes between the singular antichrist and the plural many antichrists. There's a difference there. And he makes that distinction. Who are these people? Who are these people? Well, first of all, John says, "And just as you heard that antichrist, singular, is coming." Who's that? Who is the antichrist that's not here yet, but's coming? Who's he referring to? Notice that John is reminding his readers of the antichrist as well as the other antichrist that they had heard, they had already heard about when they were first instructed in their Christian faith. But this singular antichrist that is coming refers to the future, most wicked, evilest person who has ever lived. You see, during the future 7-year tribulation period, one man will emerge as the final and ultimate antichrist. He will be the ultimate embodiment of all the antichrist spirits that have perverted truth and propagated satanic lies since the very beginning. John's readers had heard about that. Jesus predicted concerning the coming Antichrist in Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 and 16. Listen to what he said. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains." Verses 21 through 24. "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe him. For false Christ and the false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." In other words, even true believers. Then Jesus says, "Behold, I have told you in advance." These readers were also these Christians that John was writing to. We're taught what Paul said 40 years earlier in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, when he said, "The man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. See, it's talking about what we read in the book of Revelation. When that Antichrist steps forward. I like what John MacArthur said about that. Listen as I read. He says, the prophet Daniel foresaw a human leader, satanically energized, who will come to Jerusalem, enforce his will, exalt himself above all other people and gods, and wreak havoc and slaughter. The final Antichrist will be an imposing, intimidating figure of superior intellect, of oratorical skills, possessing advanced military and economic expertise, who becomes the leader of the world. And again, you see all those details as you read through Revelation as well as Daniel. He has all these qualities. MacArthur goes on to say, he will be so convincing as an ally and deliverer that Israel will sign a pact with him to be her protector. Then he will turn against the nation and will occupy the throne and the sanctuary of the rebuilt temple, which for Israel will still symbolize the presence of God, and blasphemously present himself to the world as if he were God. That is the singular Antichrist that John is talking about here. In the book of Revelation, John describes the Antichrist arising with such satanic power and charisma that the whole world follows him, is forced to fall down and worship him, and to not do so is to what? Be killed. But although he openly defies God's rule, he lives without regard for God's law. The Lord Jesus Christ is far, far superior. He is God. Therefore, Antichrist will be easily defeated by the returning and conquering Christ, who then, after conquering him, throws him into the lake of fire. And we read about that in Revelation 19 and 20. That is the future coming Antichrist. Isn't it encouraging to know that we who belong to Jesus Christ are on the winning team? But John goes on to say, secondly, he says, even now many Antichrists, plural, have appeared. These are the forerunners, if you will, of the final Antichrist to come. These are the ones that John's main focus is on in this passage. The many Antichrists that are going on in these last days. Throughout church history, there have been numerous Antichrists or false teachers, false prophets. They stand against Christ. They teach things other than the biblical truths about Christ. Some even claim to be themselves Christ. As the original architect of the anti-God agenda, Satan has always been the prime example of the Antichrist spirit and the energizer of the innumerable Antichrists who have followed his lead. Therefore, until the culmination of God's redemptive plan, when Jesus finally comes and returns to earth to put down his enemies, to take back this world which rightly belongs to him, until that time, which, by the way, no one knows when that time will be, but until that time, we as Christians must be on guard, and we must be able to detect, to discern who these servants of Satan are, these antichrists, these false teachers. How do we tell? Well, John helps us. And he helps us here in the second truth about Antichrist that I believe every single one of us as believers need to know. I call it the characteristics of all antichrists. The characteristics of all antichrists. In this passage, John is going to give us three specific characteristics of false teachers, of antichrists. The first characteristic is this. They leave Christ's church. They leave Christ's church. Look at verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. Now understand that this is not talking about choosing to go to another Bible-believing church. That's not what this is talking about. John is talking about leaving Christ's true church altogether because they reject the fundamental truths of the Word of God. Notice that twice John says here, they went out. They went out. And in doing so, have shown or they've demonstrated that they were not really of us. He said that twice. They all are not of us. They went out because they weren't part of us. They weren't true believers. False teachers often infiltrate the church and they mingle among true believers. But their leaving reveals, or it unmasks, if you will, their true character. Their departure proves that they were never true Christians in the first place. Never forget that profession does not mean possession. Just because a person professes to be a Christian does not mean they actually possess the Spirit of God, that they are a true born-again believer. The two are not necessarily the same. As the saying goes, and I like this, faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first. Faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first. Basically, their faith is gone because they never had it to begin with. They professed, but there was no substance. You know, it's interesting to me that numerous false religions and cults call themselves Christians, but are anything but. For example, Ku Klux Klan organizer Wesley Swift founded the Church of Jesus Christ Christian. Years ago, when my family moved up here to Idaho, we lived just down the road from one of those churches, the Church of Jesus Christ Christian. Big sign. Christian, yeah. It's a white supremacist church, which because of their terrible things, that church is gone. The racism and all the things, our city got rid of them, and rightly so. But they call themselves Christian. Jim Jones, who founded the People's Temple, claimed to be a Christian. Joseph Smith, who founded Mormonism, the church is called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They claim to be Christian. Now, again, some of these people are very, very nice people. But claiming to be a Christian means nothing if you don't go by what Jesus taught in His Word. And being a part of His true church. To serve His sovereign purposes of purifying His people, God often permits antichrists or false teachers to do their sinister work in His church to draw away false believers from the church so that they will not remain in the assembly as harmful and corrupting influences of those who truly are believers. But one day these false teachers will receive the severest eternal judgment. The second characteristic of Antichrist. First one is they leave Christ's church. The second one is they deny Christ's deity. They deny Christ's deity. Look at verses 22 and 23. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As the father of lies, Satan's number one strategy to destroy Christ's true church is to sow the seeds of false doctrine. And all Antichrists are false teachers. They're all false teachers, and John calls them here the liars par excellence, because they deny and they reject the fundamental truths of Christianity. See, what's the authority of Christianity? It's the Word of God, the Bible. And that's why you have cults that have new revelation. They have their own books that become the authority that they put over and above the Word of God. The chief lie and heresy of every false religion and cult that strikes at the very heart of the gospel is the denial, look what John says, that Jesus is the Christ. See, it's only by believing the truth that Jesus Christ is the anointed Messiah, that He is the one and only God-man, 100% God, 100% man, from the moment that He was conceived. He didn't become a God. He was God. God became man in the incarnation. He was the God-man right from the beginning. They deny that. It's only in believing the truth that His substitutionary death on the cross and resurrection from the dead, and by placing our saving faith in Him and what He did for us, can we truly be saved? You see, if Jesus was not the God-man, if He wasn't who He said He was, fully God, fully man, then He would not have been qualified to atone for the sins of man in His death. Why? Because He'd be a sinner just like us. He couldn't even save Himself, let alone anybody else. It was because He was God Himself in human flesh. He didn't become a God. He was God from the beginning. Remember that John was addressing pre-Gnosticism, false teaching that was going on during that time. Again, Gnosticism teaches that the supernatural Christ Spirit came upon this man, Jesus, when He was baptized. So He wasn't always God, He was a man, but then the Christ Spirit came upon Him when He was baptized, but then left Him before He went to the cross. That's what John was dealing with. The issue of the denial of the deity of Christ. But all false religions, all cults deny the deity of Christ in some way. All of them. For example, Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus is Michael the Archangel, the first created being of God. Mormons believe that Jesus, the spirit brother of Satan, was once a human like us, but through good works, he advanced, he progressed spiritually to become a God. And we can too. Christian Science and Unity teach that Jesus was only a man and that Christ is a divine idea that he perfected. There are all different shapes and sizes, different forms of denying the deity of Christ. But you compare that to the Word of God, the Bible, the final authority of faith and practice. Not some other book. Jesus is God Himself in human flesh. Therefore, to deny that what the Bible says about who Jesus is and what He did in His death and resurrection as the only Savior of the world is to believe and to even teach a different gospel. A different gospel to which the Apostle Paul declared in Galatians 1:8, but even if we or an angel from heaven. It's interesting to me that many cults, say that their founder received their new revelation from an angel. For example, Joseph Smith received the golden plates from the angel Moroni. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. What a strong word, anathema. It means devoted to destruction for eternal hell. Heresy damns people's souls to an eternal hell. You know, I say this as lovingly as I can, but if Joseph Smith did see an angel, 1 Timothy 4:1 says that what he received was from deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. If he or any other person got what they got from an angel that goes contrary to the Word of God, it's doctrines of demons. Notice in verse 22 that the Antichrist is the one who denies the Father and the Son. Since the Bible repeatedly stresses the inseparable divine equality of the Father and the Son, to deny Jesus as God is to also deny God the Father. Therefore, John drives home the eternal consequences of denying Christ's deity at the beginning of verse 23. Look what he says. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The phrase does not have the Father means that this person is not a true Christian, regardless of whatever that person claims to be. John is nothing more than an apostle of Christ who is speaking for Christ. This is God's word as he has given it through these men. We cannot all worship the same God and disagree about Jesus. If that's what we hold to, an unbiblical view of Jesus Christ, if that is not repented of and corrected, then that person remains in a state of being unsaved. That will lead to eternal damnation until they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ for who he really is. See, that's why it's so important to understand who Jesus is and what he did. Because if he was not who he says he was, he could not do what he said he did. And that was to be the Savior of the world, to whereby all of our sins are forgiven when we place our faith in him. Only the Son can reveal the Father to us, and only the Son can represent and reconcile us to the Father. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." There's no name given under heaven by which we must be saved, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. He's the only way. Therefore, John says at the end of verse 23, "The one who confesses the Son has the Father also." He has the Father also. He already said, if you don't have the Father, you're not saved. The one who does confess Jesus and his deity has the Father. To confess means to agree with, to acknowledge with God and in his word that this is correct. It's correct about who Jesus is and what he did. And that person alone is a genuine child of God, a true Christian. Then quickly, the third characteristic of Antichrist is that they deceive undiscerning Christians. They deceive undiscerning Christians. And to me, this is the big one. Because if we really don't know the Word of God, if we don't know what we believe, why we believe it, we're undiscerning. We'll end up sucking in anything and everything. Look at verse 26. "These things I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you." The character and the methods of Antichrist or false teachers is that they are deceivers. They're deceivers. John says in 2 John 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh." God in the flesh. They don't agree with that. They don't acknowledge that. They deny it. He said, this is the deceiver who is Antichrist. The worst kind of deception is spiritual deception. Because people's eternal souls are at stake. What we believe about Jesus Christ is everything. Everything. And not just believing it in our head, it's receiving him as our personal Savior and Lord. The word deceive means to mislead, to lead astray. The word's in the present tense. The present tense has to do with continuous action, habitual pattern of life or lifestyle. And the word deceive here is in the present tense, meaning that these false teachers are continually, as a habitual pattern, trying to get others to believe their lies. Many are on TV today. Some are even pastors of some large churches. How do you tell? The Word of God is a standard. Do we know the Word of God? Do we know what it says? Do you know what to look for? Listen to this, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. Paul tells us, "For such men, these antichrists, these false teachers, are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." Because the world we live in today is full of false teachers. We must be on guard and able to detect those who are the servants of Satan. We can only do that if we know the Word of God. It takes time. We have to spend time in it daily. Do we know it? Because only as we get to know it, only then are we able to discern truth from error. For if we don't know God's truth, then we are susceptible to be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. If we don't know it, then we are susceptible to being like little children, as we see in Ephesians 4:14, that are tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. And if we don't know God's word, then we are susceptible to have our confidence shaken in the inerrancy and the sufficiency of the word of God. I talked to a person this past week. It's just sad. My heart just aches. Because he's got into liberal books and reading things that counter, that go against the word of God. His confidence is shaken in God's word. He's not sure if he's saved, if he's not saved, he didn't know what's right. And that has had devastating effects on living his Christian life. John's purpose in this book is that we would know that we're saved. He wants us to know where we're going when we die, that we have a relationship with the living God right now. But he's given us tests to evaluate ourselves by. Next time, John is going to tell us in this passage how we as Christians are fundamentally different from Antichrist and what we believe and how we behave. And he also is going to show us how we're to respond to them. But he first tells us who they are, what they are like. Because the saying is true. To be forewarned is to be what? Forearmed. He is warning us beforehand right now about them. So again, we're in a place where now we can be looking to see.